Good morning. Good morning. How are you feeling today?
Yeah, 10:45. Let's go.
Hey, my name is Jonathan, and I just want to say welcome. I'm so excited you guys are here hanging out with us this morning. If this is your first time at Beachside, we just want to say that we're glad that you're here. Everything we do is with you in mind. If you're new to faith, if you're checking out faith, if you have questions about faith, we just want to say welcome. We're glad that you're here. We want you to know that you can belong with us before you believe like us. We love that the fact that you're here. But we also want to tell you that here at Beachside, we choose to follow Jesus. We don't merely just believe in him, but we submit to him as the king of our lives. We believe that that's the best choice that any one person could make. And so we hope and pray that one day that you will be called that you will become members of God's kingdom with us here at Beachside. And so we're glad that you're here. We're kicking off a brand new series today called Journey to the Center of Me. So I thought it would be appropriate if I just totally made a fool of myself this morning and told you one of the more embarrassing stories of my life. And so thank you. Yeah, this is gonna be really, really great. So this was something that I say it happened to me. This was something I did. It didn't happen to me. I did this. But I was in fifth grade at New Hope Baptist Church in Fayetteville, Georgia. So here's what happened. So I grew up at New Hope my whole entire life, and we had a really tight group of friends. Like we were Sunday school together. I mean, mission trips. I mean, summer camp. I mean, we were the best of friends. And so we'd grown up together. Our parents were friends. You know, they'd been in the same Sunday school class forever. So like we were just tight, right? And then the summer before my fifth grade year, New Hope got a new staff member. And that new staff member had a daughter that was our age. So you like, she like shows up and we're like, oh, like what's her deal? You know, and like in fifth grade, you're getting ready to like, you kind of start like noticing girls and like liking people. So we're like, oh yeah, she's like trying to hang out with us. Like what's her deal? And I realized that I like liked her, you know, which was like new. I was like, I liked her. And so you do this thing, right? Like maybe some of us still do it, but like you do this thing, especially when you're in elementary school or like your middle school, like you like this person, you kind of want to like date them, whatever that means. We were 11, you know, like, but like you want to like ask them out, you know? And so here's what you do, right? Like you leak a little bit of information. It's like, I'm going to tell my friend, like I'm interested in her. And then he's going to like tell the opposition. Yeah, the girls, right? Like he's going to leak it across the aisle, you know, they're like this one person. So like you do this thing like where you leak information and it gets back to her and she either like confirms or denies, you know, and then that information gets leaked back around. And so you're like, okay, like there's mutual interest here. And so one particular Wednesday night, and we had Wednesday night church. Some of you guys may be familiar with this and you can laugh at me, but it was in between my Royal Ambassadors class. Anybody? Familiar? It was like Christian Boy Scouts, you know, super lame. Between my Royals Ambassadors class and my children's choir class, I was like, I'm gonna like ask this girl out, you know? Like again, we were 11. What does that even really mean? So my friends were standing. I can take you to the spot that this happened. My friends were standing behind the door. They were all looking through the glass. And then literally like the other end of the hallway on the other side, all the girls in our group were standing behind the door looking through the glass. And it was like I walked out and then like she walked out. And it was like we're sending them to meet in the middle, you know, like a peace treaty in war. I don't know, like. So like I'm walking down the hallway and like she's walking down the hallway and like I was like, I'm gonna ask her out. I was so nervous. And here's what I'll say. Here was the fatal flaw in my plan is there was no phase two to my planning. Like what happens when she gives me an answer? Then what? Right? Like then what? Like if you're like some of you guys, you need to hear this morning. You're about to ask somebody out maybe and you haven't thought about what you do after you get an answer. Like you got to have a plan here, all right? So I had no plan. I was in fifth grade. I was 10, remember? So like I go up to this girl and I ask her out and like I knew she was going to say yes, but she says yes and that's not thought any farther past it. So she says yes and I like freeze and then I'm like, high five. Yeah. So she goes, cool, you know, gives me a high five. Don't do that, by the way. So I walk back into the room where all of my friends are. And I'm like, I think I'm so cool. Cause I'm like, ask this girl. And they're like on the floor laughing. And I'm like, what? And they're like, loser, you know? And they were right. We dated for 9 days. So turned out great, you know? But has this ever happened to you, right? Like, not that you ask somebody for a high five or they say yes, but like something happens and then you respond and you go, where in the world did that come from? Right? Like, I didn't walk up to that situation and go, if she says yes, I'm going to ask for a high five. No, I had no plan. And something just like came out and I was like, high five, you know? It's like, where in the world does that come from? And most of the time, and some of the times when stuff like that happens, when we have those, where in the world did those come from? Did that come from moments? A lot of the times it turns out that we can tell a funny story about it later in our life. But sometimes we have these moments where something comes out where we respond and we go, where in the world did that come from? And it's a little bit more tricky and dangerous and harmful, even hurtful, than we were prepared for. We say something, we respond in a way, we have a look, we make a choice, and we go, where in the world did that come from? Well, today we're kicking off a brand new series called Journey to the Center of Me. And like I've been saying for the last couple of weeks, this series is kind of a chapter in a book. It's a chapter in a book really asking the question, how do we change? But more specifically, how do we become like Jesus? How do we become like Jesus? Dallas Willard says that spiritual formation is when Jesus himself, that his character is formed inside of us. How do we become more like Jesus? And so that's the question that we've been asking over the last couple of weeks. So if you've missed any of these messages, if you've missed any of these series, go back and watch them. Go back and catch up because all of these things matter. They build on each other. We started by talking about our thoughts, that what we think about matters, that if we're going to change, if we're going to become like Jesus, we have to start with our thoughts. And the Apostle Paul tells us that we can take our thoughts and make them captive. We can make them obedient to Christ. That we have to pay attention. We have to think about how we think. And then this last series that we just finished was a great series, super fun, super emotional for me because we were talking about our emotions. But what we realized is that our thoughts eventually give way to feelings or emotions, and that we can pay attention to the feelings and we can pay attention to the emotions in our lives. And we can actually trace those feelings, trace those emotions back to how we think. That it's kind of like a signpost for what's going on inside of our brain. And so for the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about what comes next, that we have thoughts that lead to feelings that ultimately lead to behaviors, to the things that we do. Now, if you've been around therapy or if you've been to counseling at any point in your life, you've probably been exposed to the cognitive behavior cycle or cognitive behavior therapy. And it looks something like this, that you have thoughts that give way to feelings that ultimately give way to behaviors. And then those behaviors can reinforce those thoughts. Here's what this looks like maybe in your life. You've got a presentation that you've been working on for a really long time at work. It's a big deal. That's a big presentation, like your big boss, you know, whoever that is gonna be in the room. And you've been working about this and working on this for a long time, and you're gearing up towards the day. The day comes that it's time for you to present to your boss and the board or whoever. And you wake up and your first thought is, oh my gosh, like I'm probably gonna bomb this today. Like I'm so sure, like I'm probably gonna mess this up. Like I'm probably gonna forget something. I'm probably just not gonna do this really well. Like I'm probably just gonna mess this up. Those thoughts, the more you think those things, they increase anxiety, right? They increase stress. Like the closer you get to the presentation, the more and more anxious you feel, the more and more stressed you feel. Like you begin to feel it in your stomach. You know what I'm talking about? Like those butterflies, like, am I gonna throw up? Like, not only am I going to bomb this, but I'm going to walk in there and like have to go straight to the trash can. You know, like you start to feel these things. And then here's what happens. And some of you have experienced this. You've lived this, right? Like you're so anxious and you're so stressed that you walk up there to do the presentation and you forget everything. Right? Like you forget everything you studied. You forget everything you learned. You forget everything you prepared. And like you just stand there and it's like you just have this blank, like your memory goes blank. And then eventually, right, like something comes back and you kind of stumble your way through the project and like the presentation and you walk out of there. And then your immediate next thought is, I knew it. I knew I was going to blow it. Like I knew I was going to mess it up. I always mess it up. So you have these thoughts that lead to feelings, that lead to behaviors that ultimately reinforce our thoughts. And it's this cycle. And for many of us, this is part of cognitive behavior therapy, right? Like the cycle can also run in the other way. You could wake up on Tuesday morning and go, I am going to nail this. Like no one in the world is better at presenting this topic than I am, you know? But for most of us, I don't know that our internal voice is always positive. I think for a lot of us, our internal voice is always negative. And so we have this thing, right? We have this cycle, and this cycle repeats over and over and over for years. This is how it works. It just runs in the background like a process. And eventually what happens after that cycle has run itself through thousands of thousands and thousands of times every single day, like for our lifetime, and eventually it creates character. It creates our character. Character is that thing that sits down deep in our heart. It's the thing that if somebody were to ask you, like, who are you? What are you like? Could you describe yourself? That's character. It's who we are, the core of our existence. Dallas Willard says that our character is that internal overall structure of the self that is revealed by our long-run patterns of behavior, our thinking, our feeling, and our actions, revealed by long-run patterns of behavior, and from which our actions more or less automatically arise. It's when we ask the question, where did that come from? Where did that come from? Our actions automatically arise from our character. And this is what makes character so tricky, I think. So it makes character so difficult, I think, because oftentimes our character doesn't reveal itself until there's pressure. Oftentimes our character doesn't reveal ourselves until there's pressure. And what I mean by that is things at home get really stressful. You have a fight with your wife, you've got a kid that's crying, that won't go to sleep, you know, we talked about that before. Something's going on at home and the pressure, the tension rises. And it's in that moment that our character reveals itself. More often than not in how we respond or how we don't respond. As the tension rises, pressure reveals our character. Maybe it's something at work. You've got a presentation. You've got a boss that's on you about getting your job done. Or it's something as simple as somebody cuts you off in traffic. They pull out in front of you and they're driving slow, you know? When the pressure rises, that's when we have a tendency to respond out of our character. And this is where things oftentimes get scary and dangerous and hard for us, because sometimes the way that we respond when the pressure gets turned up is in anger. I'm going to snap at somebody. I'm going to say hurtful things to somebody. I'm going to pop off, right? I'm going to throw something. Maybe violence is involved. I mean, God forbid, right? But when the pressure rises, character reveals itself. Or do we attack with our words? Do we withdraw with our words? Some of us think that, hey, if I just don't say anything right now. But sometimes not saying something is just as hurtful. Attacking and withdrawing. When the pressure rises, how do we respond? Do we turn to something? Is there a substance involved? Is there a habit that's involved? Character reveals itself when pressure rises. That's what makes character so tricky, because here's the deal. More often than not, I would say 99% of the time, when the pressure gets turned up and the situation happens, we don't get to press pause and then evaluate our character, do we? We don't get to press pause and evaluate our response. Because character is what happens and what we pay attention to when our actions automatically come from our character. We don't get to stop and say, okay, the situation is happening. Let me press pause. Now let me evaluate all the things in my heart and what could potentially come out, and let me choose the right thing. No, our responses are automatic based on the character that we've built. So character is tricky and character is hard. We have to pay attention to. Figure out what's going on inside of our hearts, of our character. Now, this is not new. This is not new. Many of you have struggled with this. Many of you wrestle with this. Many of you kind of see some inconsistency. There's some character flaws, as you would say, that you wish that you could make different. But guess what's also true is that this has been around for a really long time. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul writes one of the most beautiful chapters in all of Scripture in Romans chapter 7, where he deals with this. He's talking about this. If you're not familiar with the Apostle Paul, he was a contemporary of Jesus. As a matter of fact, after Jesus was crucified and this movement of Christians began spreading around the Middle East, the Apostle Paul was arresting and killing Christians. Then one particular moment, Paul was on his way to the town of Damascus to arrest a bunch of Christians, and he encounters a resurrected Jesus, has a face-to-face with a resurrected Jesus. And Paul says, all right, dude, I'm out. Like, I'm done. I'll stop killing Christians. I'm on your team now, right? Like, it makes sense. And so Paul decides to be a missionary. So he travels all over the Middle East and he's planting churches all over the Middle East. And he would go to these towns and he would visit and he would leave and then he would write a letter. And fortunately for us, as we have these letters contained in the New Testament in Scripture, these letters that Paul wrote to these young Christian communities. And in one particular letter that we're going to look at today, he writes to this group of Christians in Rome. He writes to this group of Christians in Rome. Now, let me set it up. I need to put some little background of what's happening here. Is Paul is talking about the law. He's talking about the law. And if you were been with us this whole season, this whole kind of series or whatever, what we realized is, or what we began talking about is sin way back in the beginning of the year. And we talked about sin. Now, in the Old Testament, in the first half of our Bibles, sin was always talked about in a way as it kind of means to miss the mark. That if you were an archer and you shot at a target and you missed it, then you missed the mark. That was technically how sin was used in the Old Testament. And so Paul is talking about the law, that when God gave the Ten Commandments, kind of that we're all familiar with, that God gave us a standard by which we should live. And if we obeyed these things, we would be on target. But if we disobeyed these things, we would be sinning. We would be missing the mark as humans, as people. And so the ancient Israelites became so obsessed with making sure they were on target that they took the Ten Commandments and they expanded them to over 600 laws, which wasn't always God's plan and God's idea. But the whole idea was to be, how do we become a type of people that we don't miss the mark? We don't miss the target. And so Paul's talking about the law. And what he realizes is that the law, if we're paying attention to it, not only does the law reveal where we are sinning, where we are missing the mark, but the law makes us see where our character also misses the mark. The law helps us to see where our character, this process that's been running in the background, these thoughts and feelings and behaviors that runs over and over and over until it becomes a character issue, a character flaw. If you are the type of person that you respond in anger, you respond with hurtful words, you respond with something that's not great, then you have a character flaw. Your character misses the mark. And so Paul is saying that God gives us the law, and the law reveals to us where we're missing the mark. This all makes sense to us. You might, Jonathan, I don't understand. That's confusing. Have you ever told your kids that they shouldn't have cookies before dinner? Because it's going to ruin their dinner. Hopefully, maybe, I don't know. But if you didn't tell them that, and they did it, can you be mad at them? No. Well, it's not fair if you are, I guess. I mean, you can be mad. But as soon as you tell them what the rule is, now there's a rule to be broken. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. And isn't it also true? Isn't it also true? And as soon as somebody tells you, you can't, you're like, watch me, you know? So Paul is saying that the law reveals where our character has missed the mark. And so that's what he's talking about here in Romans chapter 7. And I just want to read it for you this morning. You're going to identify with this. I promise you it's going to hit right home for many of us. This is what he says in Romans chapter 7. If you brought a paper Bible with you this morning, get it out. If you didn't, bring one next week. Romans chapter 7, verses 15. Listen to these words. The Apostle Paul says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. Where in the world did that come from, right? There's these things that I do. I didn't want to say that. I didn't want to respond that way. But I do what I do not want to do. In verse 17, he says, as it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. In other words, Paul is saying that this behavior triangle that we started with, these thoughts that lead to feelings, that lead to emotions, like so long as we continue to miss the mark, those things become sin that lives inside of us. It becomes character issues. It becomes character flaws. And Paul's saying, listen, there is sin that lives inside of me. I do not do what I want to do, right? But there is a sin nature that we've created, that we've built, because we continue to choose to miss the mark. And so Paul goes on in verse 19 and he says, for what I do is not the good that I want to do. No, the evil that I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who does it, but it is sin that's living in me. In verse 21, he says, so I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin. What a wretched man I am, verse 24, who will rescue me from this body of death. Is this not what life often feels like? There are these moments, come on, there are these moments where I don't want to do that. I didn't want to say that. I didn't want to respond that way. I didn't want to act that way. But in a moment of pressure, my character reveals itself and something comes out. I do what I do not want to do. We ask the question, where in the world did that come from? And the Apostle Paul is telling us it's coming from character, from a structure that you've built. That you've chosen to do the wrong things long enough, or not even chosen to do the wrong things, but maybe you just haven't chosen to do the right thing. Or maybe you just haven't chosen to do anything at all, right? And just letting life happen. And we build this character. And we get to this place and we go, I cannot believe. I said that. I did that. I responded that way. And we have these moments of clarity where we go, what in the world was I thinking? And Paul says there's a sin nature. There's a character flaw. It's been built inside of us. And here's the good news this morning. Probably like, Jonathan, that's really heavy. Like, chill out, bro. You know? Here's what's good news for us this morning is that we can change our character. It's hard. Character is tricky. But we can change our character. This is the primary function of the will, of the human will, the human desire to act. It's the primary function of our will. As a matter of fact, our will, our desire to act, our desire to do, our desire to change and to be different, our will is the thing that makes us most like our Creator. That God, in His grace and in His glory, He willed that there would be creation, that there would be us, and He created. And the image of God on each and every one of us, whether you believe in Him or not, the image of God on your life is your will, your desire to do and to be. It's what separates us from all other creation, all other organisms on the planet, that you have a will inside of you. And the primary function of the will is that it's responsible for organizing, and directing our lives. It's that you have a will. And Paul is sitting here telling us that if at some point you've recognized inconsistency and incongruencies in your character, if at some point you've stood up and said, I do what I do not want to do, and what I do not want to do, I do. There's good news for us today. It's that the image of your Creator is on your heart, is on your soul. And you have a will to do and to be. And you can organize and you can direct your life in a way that you can change your character. And Paul gives us the answers. He tells us how to do it. In Romans 7:25, it's like he has this moment of clarity. He says, what a wretched man that I am. This word wretched in the Greek is so fascinating. I don't know if you've ever thought about what maybe it means to be wretched. But this is what it means in the Greek. It means someone who has been at war with themselves for so long, has been tested and been through so many trials that they bear the calluses of war on their body. And I think that's where many of us are today. We've fought against ourselves. We've fought against our character. We've done the things that we do not want to do for so long that we feel like we're scarred up, that we're beat down. And Paul says, what a wretched man I am. Who can save me from this body of death? In Romans 7:25, he has this moment of clarity, and this is what he says. He says, thanks be to God who's delivered us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It says, thanks be to God. God delivered us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That what Jesus did on the cross, that gives us access and it gives us presence, that through Jesus, we can be delivered through this body of death, this sinful nature. Now hear me when I say this. There is only one way. There was only one path to which we might be healed. And it is through Jesus Christ. There is no amount of crystals. There's no amount of incense. There's no amount of therapy. There's no amount of counseling. There's no relationship. There's no end of a relationship. There's no amount of yoga. There's no house. There's no car. There's no boat. There's no divorce. There is nothing that can heal you except for Jesus Christ himself. And the Apostle Paul tells us, if you want to be well, thanks be to God through whom we have been delivered because of Jesus himself. And here's the deal. We looked at this thing. Well, Jonathan, you showed me this chart that if I change my thoughts, I can change my feelings and change my behaviors. And here's the deal. We're not talking about mental health today. What we're talking about is becoming restored and redeemed members and followers of Jesus. The world does not need happier people. The world needs people who are devoted to the kingship of Jesus. And when that happens, communities change and families change and neighborhoods change. That's what we're talking about today. Yes, you can improve your life. You can improve your life by paying attention to negative thoughts and inserting positive ones. We're designed that way. It's the common grace of God. But that's not what we're talking about today. We're talking about putting off our old self, our sin nature, and putting on a new one. And the only way that we can do that is through Jesus Christ himself. The Apostle Paul actually tells us how to do this. Romans chapter 8 is a beautiful, it's a beautiful passage of scripture. And if you've never read it, pick up your Bible today and read it 6,000 times in a row, because God will do something in your heart. And this is what he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 5. He says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. You see, many of us, we've been continuing to feed the sinful nature in our lives. We've recognized it. We've seen it. We've seen that there's something harmful and hurtful there. and we continue to feed the sinful nature. We set our minds on things that can continue to pour into our sinful nature. And those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of a sinful man is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Many of us, we've tried a bunch of things. We've gone to and worked through and talked through, and we've done a bunch of things. And we've done them outside of pursuing Jesus. And if that's you, those things can only continue to lead to death. But when our mind becomes open to God's presence in our lives, to God's Spirit in our lives, when we use our will, the thing that organizes and directs our life, when we use our will to put ourselves in a place where God's presence is and God's Spirit is in our lives, then our minds will be ruled and we'll experience life in our minds and peace in our lives. I don't know how you would characterize your life recently. Are you controlled by things that you would say are life-giving and peaceful? Or is there an anxiety in your spirit that just threatens to overtake you? Is there a fear in your heart that's always around the corner? What is it? Is it death? Or is it life and peace? We can organize our will. We can leverage our will to organize our life in such a way that we have an encounter with the Spirit of God. James, Jesus's own brother, wrote a letter, just like the Apostle Paul did, to a group of Christians in Jerusalem. And here's what he says. Do not merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, this is where we've been. Maybe you've been coming to Beachside for a while. You've been in every single one of these messages, and you go, I hear you talking about being a healthy and whole follower of Jesus. I hear you talking about my life being governed by peace, being governed by the Spirit. You're like, I'm gonna do that. And you've been sitting here in a row for a really long time. Maybe you've been in a community group for a really long time. Maybe you're even serving. And you've checked those boxes, and you go, Jonathan, nothing is changing. I would say you've deceived yourself. We've all been here. We've listened to the podcast. We've read the book. We know the theology. I've got a master's. I know what it says. I can quote it to you. I can teach it to you. But it's useless unless we do it. The Apostle Paul says, do not merely listen to God's word. Or James says, do not merely listen to God's word. Do what it says. Do what it says. You were here a couple weeks ago and you heard me talk about guilt. And maybe you got, Jonathan, I'm guilty. I feel guilt. And I heard you say that confession is the way to push back on guilt, that confession is the way to heal from a guilty conscience and to heal the guilt in my life that I need to confess to someone. And you sat here in this row and you thought to yourself, you know what? That's a great idea. I need to confess. And I believe that confessing is a good thing. And you got up and you walked out of here and you didn't do it. You thought that just agreeing with me was enough, and you deceived yourself. Jonathan, I heard you talk about anger, and I heard you say that when you're angry, that the way to move past anger is to forgive that person, to cut that person loose. You go, you know what? A name even came to mind for you. Like, I'm going to call that person. I'm going to text that person. I need to forgive so-and-so. And you heard it. But you didn't do it, and you deceived yourself.
You heard us talk about generosity. Like, Jonathan, I agree with that. I want to be more generous. And when push came to shove, you did it. You heard it. And you walked away and you didn't do what it says and you deceived yourself. If we're going to grow in our faith, if we're going to become like Jesus, we can't just sit here on Sunday mornings and hear it. We've got to do the things. Make the phone call. Forgive somebody. Tell them. Be generous. Don't just think about it, but do it. Admit. Every single Sunday morning, every single Monday morning, if you've signed up for this, you get a text message on Sunday morning. And that's not just something that we do for fun here at Beachside. It's so that you can have a tool so that you can put yourself in a place where you can encounter God's spirit in your life. There's devotionals, there's questions. And my favorite thing is there are spiritual practices that you can implement in your life. And when you do so, you can open your mind to the spirit of God. It's things like prayer. It's things like silence and solitude. It's things like the prayer of examine, the Jesus prayer, Lectio Divina, celebration, submission, all of these things that it gives you instructions on how to do them. And you can find particular ones that resonate with you, that strike a chord deep down in your heart, and you can put them into practice. And you begin to create these rhythms in your life that change your character over time. You can use the God-given desires, the God-given will in your heart to organize your life in such a way that you can encounter your heavenly Father. We can open our minds to God's Spirit in our life. We can do the things. Listen, don't just hear me this morning and say, Jonathan, I'm going to put these things into practice and I'm going to get up early tomorrow and I'm going to read my Bible. No. Do it. You know. Now do. You know. Now do. If we want to change, if we want the character of Christ to be formed inside of us, then we have to do it. Don't merely listen. Do what it says. Do what it says. God, we thank you for today. God, we thank you for this challenge. God, if it just helps us to see areas of our life where maybe we have a character flaw or a character issue. God, I pray that you give us the courage. Come on, the courage to do what you are putting on our hearts to do. God, I know there's people in the room this morning, God, that they see it and they feel it and they've been practicing. And they've seen their life, God, begin to be governed by life and peace. I think there's many of us in the room this morning, God, who we know exactly what we need to do next. And I pray that you'd give us the courage to not just know, to not just agree with, and thereby deceive ourselves. God, but that we would do it, that you would give us courage to do it. God, I know that this is hard. Character work is so challenging. But on the other side of it, God, is a life that's governed by the Spirit, that's governed by peace, God, that's governed by you. God, I pray that you'd help us to take our formation seriously, our spiritual formation seriously. And it's in the strong name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Guys, thanks for being here today. If you need to talk to somebody, you can stop by Next Steps. If you need to fight me after service, that's cool too. We can do that. But have a great week, and we'll see you next week for part two of Journey to the Center of Me.